Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at ThomisticInstitute.org.
We'll begin with a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. This is St. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 12 through 16. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that on the night before he died, Jesus said, I have called you friends. We ask you now to pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may accept friendship with Jesus more and more deeply in our lives. We make this prayer in his name, for he lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Our Lady, Mother of Fairest Love, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This talk is titled, The Saints Interpreting I Have Called You Friends, John 15, 15. And I want us to go back in this theme of friendship with God to consider how the saints are precisely the friends of God. The saints are friends of God. Who are the friends of God? They are the saints. And how the church especially celebrates this when, say, we pray the morning prayer of several martyrs in the Liturgy of the Hours, and there's a response, the just are the friends of God. They live with him forever. The just are the friends of God. They live with him forever. Psalm 145, your friends make known, O Lord, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Okay, so to be able to see how in friendship God calls us to holiness. Again, for St. Thomas Aquinas, that theological virtue of charity is precisely friendship. Friendship with God. The saints, as friends of God, can help us hear what Jesus says on the night before he died. Okay, let's just think about the importance of the night before Jesus died. It is that night that he gives us his own body, blood, soul, and divinity. All that he has, all that he is, he gives over to us. And it's on that night that he turns to his disciples gathered around him and says to them, I have called you friends. So I want us in this talk first to consider St. Thomas's commentary on John's treatment of the beloved disciple, because there was one there in that upper room who heard Jesus say, I have called you friends, and who by the Holy Spirit gave us this gospel account. Okay? So this is where, if you want to know somebody, sometimes you go and talk with that person's friend. Okay, tell me, what is that person about? Well, there is one whose whole identity is the beloved disciple. And so then to see how his whole gospel account is an account of divine friendship. Okay, his whole gospel account is an account of divine friendship. And so with the help of St. Thomas, we're going to look more about this beloved disciple and how he has received Christ's friendship and that he is able to communicate that friendship. And then after that, we're going to look at St. Thomas's catena aurea, the golden chain. So St. Thomas spent some years actually collecting together various sayings of the holy doctors, the saints. Okay, so we usually say fathers of the church today. Thomas did not use that expression, fathers of the church, as we do. He usually called them doctors, holy doctors, or just frankly, the sancti, the saints. Okay, so then to see how St. Thomas turns our attention to these holy doctors who are as saints, as friends of God, helping us understand the words of Jesus on the night before he died, I have called you friends. And then from that, we're going to go to St. Thomas's own commentary on John chapter 15 and to see now what is he stressing, he as a saint, as a friend of God, is helping us live out to receive the friendship that Jesus is giving us. So we begin with the beloved disciple and how St. Thomas especially sees the beloved disciple as a model friend of God. And he does this by first going in his preface to the gospel commentary to Isaiah chapter 6, where this is the tema or theme, or in a sense on-ramp about how we approach this gospel. And Isaiah 6 says, "I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the whole house was full of his majesty, and the things that were under him filled the temple." Okay, notice, "I saw the Lord." I saw the Lord. Okay, already can't you think of John the Evangelist? "I saw the Lord." St. Thomas says, these are the words of a contemplative. And if we regard them as spoken by John the Evangelist, they apply quite well to showing the nature of this gospel. For as Augustine says in his work on the agreement of the evangelists, the other evangelists instruct us in their gospels on the active life, but John in his gospel instructs us also on the contemplative life. So we're going back to contemplation. Remember the earlier talk about praying the Psalms in friendship with God, and how one great mark of that friendship with God is contemplating him, beholding him, knowing, seeing the truthfulness, his goodness in contemplation. So St. Thomas continues, "The contemplation of John is described above in three ways, in keeping with the threefold manner in which he contemplated the Lord Jesus. It is described as high, full, and perfect. It is high. I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne. It is full, and the whole house was full of his majesty, and it was perfect, and the things that were under him filled the temple." Right? So that this passage from Isaiah chapter 6 perfectly describes John as model disciple, model friend of the Lord Jesus. St. Thomas continues, "John is described as to privilege since among the other disciples of the Lord, John was more loved by Christ. Without mentioning his own name, John refers to himself below as the disciple whom Jesus loved." Okay, so let's pause here. Some people may get upset at this, being more loved by the Lord. Well, actually, everything that exists, the Lord loves, okay? On some level, you just think that if it didn't exist, the Lord wouldn't love it. But the Lord loves each of us in a different way because each of us is different. And frankly, you can think about how the Lord loves in different ways by giving different good things. All right, so just as where if someone has a particular protest about the Lord loving so-and-so more than another, well, think about how, say, in a family, if a particular child is particularly sick, how there's more attention for that child, okay? And how that there's something that is happening there and that is just recognized. And then other times, people can also see how sometimes the Lord chooses someone in a special love, and that redounds for everybody. Okay, let's take an easy example, the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Blessed Virgin Mary is loved by the Lord in a particular special way, beyond everyone else. Okay, I'd say that there just needs to be something granted about that, that Mary is special. She was conceived without sin. This is basic Catholic doctrine. That is a special kind of love. If you don't grant that, then really we need to back up to find some other common ground. But if you see, yeah, actually, the Lord loved Mary in a particular deep way, that he didn't love me in that way. Okay, you know what? I was conceived in sin. Okay? I did not come into the world with grace. I came into the world with a human nature, bereft of grace. And you know what? At about 2 weeks old, I was baptized. So then I was reborn a Christian. I was made in a particular way a friend of God by that. But Mary, we know, had an immaculate conception. And you think, oh, okay, yeah, she is special. I grant that. Yes. Well, if you grant that, can you see how maybe the Lord in his own goodness gives different gifts to different creatures? Okay. Do you think he loves human beings the same way as he loves squirrels? All right? Do you see that there's something about differentiation precisely because of who God is? St. Thomas says, and Pope Francis quotes him to this effect, that the diversity of creation shows forth something of the boundless generosity and goodness of God. Okay? And you just think that there are all sorts of creatures, all sorts of things, everything is loved by God in a particular way, but that some things are more loved by God. Well, so you think that about nature, then grace, how Our Lady especially shows us in the life of grace. And so St. John, as the beloved, had a particular gift of love. Okay? All right? And that it's helpful to us. How can it especially be helpful to us? John, as the beloved one, is giving us his account of the gospel. Precisely because the Lord Jesus loved John in a special way, we benefit. And then, by the way, in heaven, when the saints see how God loves every other saint, rather than saying, God gave that gift to her, not to me. No, no, no. That it's a matter of God gave that gift to her. And we're together. Okay? So that's where that sometimes people are so possessive about goods that they can't see how God's goodness and the diversity allows us all to rejoice. Okay, so one example, like if I had a beautiful rose and I held out the rose and actually I've had it in my hand, but you actually could see the rose as just as well as I could. And you could smell the rose, but whose rose is it? I have it, okay? But we're all enjoying it. Do you see how also Our Lady, who has a unique privilege, this honor is for all his faithful. She's Our Lady, okay? And in this case, because we're looking at St. John the Beloved, he's with us, and we benefit from that particular kind of friendship that Jesus had with him. All right, so St. Thomas continues that John is the disciple whom Jesus loved, and because secrets are revealed to friends, I have called you friends because everything I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Jesus confided his secrets in a special way to that disciple who was specially loved. Okay? So John had a particular contemplative insight that even Peter did not have. All right? And you just think, oh, yes. And that John now is sharing this with all the church. Thus, it says in Job chapter 36, from the savage, that is the proud, he hides his light. That is, Christ hides the truth of his divinity and shows his friend, that is John, that it belongs to him, since it is John who sees the light of the incarnate word more excellently and expresses it to us, saying, he was the true light. So that John has received the secrets of his Lord and is now showing all the light that he experienced. In a sense, John's gospel should be read in its entirety from the perspective of divine friendship, the entire gospel account from divine friendship. Thus, think of that night before Jesus died, John chapter 13, one of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter nodded to him to find out whom he meant. He leaned back against Jesus' chest and said to him, Master, who is it? Okay, so John, as the beloved disciple, is so close to Jesus that he's leaning on Jesus. The Greek there is about Jesus' kolpos. And the other time that you read kolpos in the Greek of John's gospel is John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, that this Son, the only begotten one, who rests on the Father's side, God's side, he has revealed him, the kolpos. So that just as the Son rests on the Father's chest or side, however you want to translate that word, so the beloved disciple rests on Jesus on the night before Jesus died. So just as the Son is to the Father, so the beloved disciple is to the Son, okay, to Jesus. Now, Aquinas comments, as for the mystical interpretation, we can see from this that the more a person wants to grasp the secrets of divine wisdom, the more he should try to get closer to Christ. Okay, so the more you want to grasp the secrets of divine wisdom, the more you should get closer to Christ. And then St. Thomas quotes the psalm, "Come to him and be enlightened." St. Thomas continues, "For the secrets of divine wisdom are especially revealed to those who are joined to God by love." Job 36, "He shows his friend that it is his possession." And Proverbs 18, "His friend comes and searches into him." All right, so this is where you think about how if you want to know the secrets of God, get close to Jesus. Get so close that you can lean on him. All right? And you just think about the power of that, and particularly how Jesus gives himself still in the church, in the Most Holy Eucharist, so that Jesus wants us to receive him, to be close to him, so that he can be in us and we in him. Okay, that we are to be branches on him who is the vine. Now, St. John the Evangelist then has this privileged way of considering this, of experiencing the friendship of Jesus, and he experiences it for us to experience. And how, again, all the saints are friends of God. What I'd like for us to do now is to go to this work called the Catena Aurea. So it's a continuous exposition on the four gospel accounts. And it was written by St. Thomas Aquinas, who, doing this, was more an editor than a writer. Okay, so what do I mean? St. Thomas was commissioned by Pope Urban IV to write a continuous commentary on Matthew's account of the gospel. And what Thomas did was that he did various kinds of library research, and there were various kinds of collections of sayings, and then Thomas would, in his editorial ability, shape the passages in a way where it sounds as if it's a continuous commentary by one person, but actually, in some sense. But actually, he does it so that you have also like a back and forth between some of the saints, all on the entirety of the four gospel accounts, because not only did he do it for Matthew, and he was able to complete that work on Matthew before Pope Urban IV died, but he went on and did Mark, Luke, and John. All right, so that St. Thomas gives a dedicatory epistle before the Catena on Matthew to Pope Urban IV, and he precisely says how I've put together all these things from the saints, okay? Because the gospel especially gives us that form of life. And then to consider how that the saints are not substitutes for the gospel, okay? So the saints are not substitutes for the gospel. They are the purest expressions of the gospel in every time and place. That there is a diversity among the saints. God is wonderful in his saints. God is wonderful in his saints. And that the saints, as friends of God, show forth, tell out something of who God is in their own time, place, language, culture. Okay? And what Thomas does is he goes back to those particular saints who, again, today are usually known as the fathers of the church, but these are the holy doctors, the saints, who help us understand the form of Christian life that is the gospel and to live it out. Okay? Now, within Thomistic scholarship today, there is one particular man who's heading up this massive project to have a critical edition of the Catena. So his name is Martin Morard, and you can go to his website where he is in the process of having a critical edition of the 12,840 passages. 12,840 passages that Thomas edited and put together in a way where it's a continuous commentary on the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the nickname for his project right now, because it's on the web, is Catena Electronica. Okay? So the Catena Aurea, the golden chain, but now the electronic chain. Okay? So you can see how Thomas was using particular passages and shaping them. Okay? And this is what he says in his preface to Pope Urban IV about how sometimes he cuts out particular passages and careful at identifying all sorts of authorities. Okay, so what I want us to do now is to go through several of these particular passages from treating John chapter 15, verses 12 through 16. Many of these come from St. Gregory the Great and St. Augustine of Hippo. Okay? So I'm not going to give you all of them, but there are several of these because I think it's beautiful, and that the saints will help us understand more Jesus' words there, "I have called you friends." St. Gregory the Great says, "But when all our Lord's sacred discourses are full of his commandments, why does he give the special commandment respecting love, if it is not that every commandment teaches love and all precepts are one? Love, and love only, is the fulfillment of everything that is enjoined. As all the boughs of a tree proceed from one root, so all the virtues are produced from one love. Nor has the branch, that is the good work, any life except it abide in the root of love." All right, so this is where it's like, oh, love is everything? Yes, okay? In the sense that if you have any virtue and you have not love, it's a dead virtue. Love provides the form, the life, provides the deification that is in the virtuous life. You can think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and how St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is explicit about this. "If I speak in human angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I hand my body over so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." Right? So then to be able to see how it is a matter of receiving God's love and then having that love at work in us and giving that love back. Okay, so then St. Augustine in Thomas's Catena continues, "Where then love is, what can be wanting? Where it is not, what can profit? But this love is distinguished from men's love to each other as men by adding, as I have loved you." Okay, so Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you. To what end did Christ love us but that we should reign with him? Let us therefore so love one another so that our love be different from that of other men, who do not love one another to the end that God may be loved, because they do not really love at all. They who love one another for the sake of having God within them, they truly love one another." Right? So this is where, again, to talk about the radical Christian difference in love, also so people use the word love. The Christian sense of love, because charity is one, is that we love one another as Jesus has loved us, that we love one another for the sake of God. And then to be able to see how on the night before Jesus died, he, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, okay, to his greatness of love, that he is helping us understand then the meaning of love. St. Gregory the Great, "The highest, the only proof of love is to love our adversary, as did the truth himself, who, while he suffered on the cross, showed his love for his persecutors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of which love the consummation is given in the next words, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Our Lord came to die for his enemies, but he says that he's going to lay down his life for his friends to show us that, by loving, we are able to gain over our enemies, so that they who persecute us are by anticipation our friends." Isn't that beautiful? Okay, so this is where that the greatest kind of love is to see how there is a love at work for friends that makes people who were enemies into friends. And this is precisely what Jesus does. He, again, while we are still sinners, died for us. He makes us his friends by his gift of grace. And then when we have the gift of grace, we can think about how Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that you then can be an instrumental cause of God's work of grace to convert your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you just think then how, you know, St. Thomas even says that when he treats the question of predestination, he asks the final article of that question, do the prayers and the works of the saints further predestination? And St. Thomas says, well, our prayers and works don't change God, but from all eternity, God chooses to work through the prayers and good works of the saints, of the holy, for the predestination of others. You know, so that that this is effective because of God's own work. All right, so this is where, because Jesus, in calling us friends, shares his friendship with us in such a powerful way, where then we can be conduits, instruments for his salvation for others. Okay, it's that spectacular. Okay, because what's better than salvation? And you just think about the glory of divine friendship at work on the night before Jesus died, and how that glory of friendship is at work in us here and now. Right? So St. Augustine, having said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you," it follows, as John said in his epistle, that as Christ laid down his life for us, so we should lay down our lives for the brethren. "This the martyrs have done with ardent love, and therefore in commemorating them at Christ's table, we do not pray for them as we do for others, but we rather pray that we may follow their steps, for they have shown the same love for their brother that has been shown them at the Lord's table." Remember how the Lord loves people differently, and some he loves more than others? The martyrs among the saints of God have a particular kind of friendship that is so powerful that they are conformed to Jesus perfectly, not just in their life, but at the moment of their end, of their death, okay? So that they are able to give themselves over. St. Gregory the Great, "But whoever in time of tranquility will not give up his time to God, how in persecution will he give up his soul?" Okay, I'll repeat. "But whoever in time of tranquility will not give up his time to God, how in persecution will he give up his soul?" If you think, "Oh, yes, I can be a martyr for the Lord," okay? You know, if frankly things are going well today and you'd rather do many other things than give up some time for the Lord, you're fooling yourself, okay? This is where you just think about the practical choices of your day. And if you have a desire for martyrdom, which is a holy, authentic Christian desire, are you able to live this day for the Lord? Are you able to give him your time, your day? Because if you can't give him your time today, how are you going to give him your life? Okay, St. Augustine, "From one and the same love, we love God and our neighbor, but God for his own sake, our neighbor for God's. So that there being two precepts of love on which hang all the law and the prophets, to love God, to love our neighbor, Scripture often unites them into one precept. For if a man love God, it follows that he does what God commands, and if so, that he loves his neighbor, God having commanded this. Wherefore he proceeds, you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." Okay, so this is where, again, that charity is one, and that there is this unity of God's commanding. All right, so Jesus is asked, "Teacher, which is the first of all the commandments?" And so he goes back to the Shema of Deuteronomy. "You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength." Okay, we're going to be reading that passage from Deuteronomy tonight at Compline. So Saturday night, this is always read for the reading of Compline. And then Jesus unites a passage from Leviticus with that Deuteronomy passage, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, on these hang the whole law and the prophets, so that everything in the scriptures goes back to this double love commandment because of the universality of what love is. St. Gregory the Great says, "A friend is, as it were, a keeper of the soul. He who keeps God's commandments is rightly called his friend." I love that. Okay? So a friend is, as it were, a keeper of the soul. He who keeps God's commandments is rightly called his friend. Now, you can think about how we're talking about really, really close friends. And you might say, "I haven't had that experience." Know that God is wanting you to have this experience with him, where he, as your friend, keeps your soul, okay? And then you, as his friend, keeps him. You want to keep him, okay? And you just think, a friend as the keeper of the soul. A friend as the keeper of the soul. St. Augustine exclaims, "Great condescension, though to keep his Lord's commandments is only what a good servant is obliged to do, yet if they do so, he calls them his friends. The good servant is both the servant and the friend." But how is this? He tells us, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does." St. Augustine continues, "Shall we therefore cease to be servants as ever we are good servants? And is not a good and tried servant sometimes entrusted with his master's secrets, still remaining a servant? We must understand then that there are two kinds of servitude, as there are two kinds of fear. There is a fear which perfect love casts out, which also has in it a servitude, which will be cast out together with a fear. And there is another, a pure fear, which remains forever. It is the former state of servitude which our Lord refers to when he says, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord is doing. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does." Not the state of that servant to whom it is said, "Well done, you good servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Of whom it is said below, "The servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides." Right? So there are two kinds of servants. One servant is simply someone who is to do what the master says, but really doesn't know the master's mind and has what's called a servile fear, okay? Where there's a fear that's not appropriate to the perfection of love. But there's another kind of servant that has a filial fear, the respect of a son or daughter, and how that one is in a special way called to divine friendship, okay? St. Augustine, by the way, in one of his homilies, gives the example of two women who are wives, and you think about how one woman says, "I fear that my husband will come because she's committing adultery, and she doesn't want the husband to come." And the other woman, who's a faithful wife, simply would fear that the husband would ever leave, you know, that there'd be anything to disturb. Two different kinds of fear. Okay, so this is where the Lord no longer wants us to have a servile attitude, okay, but that we are called to be his friends, okay, his friends. "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you." St. Augustine says, "But how did he make known to his disciples all things that he had heard from the Father when he forbore saying many things because he knew they as yet could not bear them? He made all things known to his disciples, that is, he knew that he should make them known to them in that fullness of which the apostle said, 'Then we shall know even as we are known.' For as we look for the death of the flesh and the salvation of soul, so should we look for that knowledge of all things which the only begotten heard from the Father." So this is where Jesus has entrusted to us the fullness of knowledge, but during this life on earth, we can't receive the whole. We can't. And that's why that in heaven, with a beatific vision, there is a new stage of friendship. A new stage of friendship. And then St. Gregory the Great, "Of all things which he heard from the Father, which he wished to be made known to his servants, the joys of spiritual love, the pleasures of our heavenly country, which he impresses daily on our minds by the inspiration of his love. For while we love the heavenly things we hear, we know them by loving, because love is itself knowledge. He had made all things known to them then, because being withdrawn from earthly desires, they burned with the fire of divine love." Okay? That Jesus, in calling us his friends, wants us to experience spiritual love, the joys of spiritual love, to be set on fire with the Holy Spirit. So St. Gregory says, "But let no one who has attained to this dignity of being called the friend of God attribute this superhuman gift to his own merits. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Right? So then to see how it is Jesus who chooses. He's the one who has called us into this love. Right? Now, the final section then, I'd like for us to turn to St. Thomas's own commentary on John. So St. Thomas learned from the saints, the friends of God, and then he himself writes his own commentary on John. For example, he says, "The statement, 'You are my friends,' can be understood in two ways, based on the two ways someone is called a friend. A person is called a friend either because he loves or because he is loved. And what follows, 'If you do what I command you,' is true for both meanings of friends. Those who love God keep his commandments, and because a friend is, as Gregory says, in a way, the guardian of the other soul, it is appropriate that one who guards or keeps the will of God in his commandments is called the friend of God." Okay? So that's where you are my friends, that we are friends because we are loved and that we love. Okay? We are loved and we love. Now, the sign of Christ's friendship is mentioned when Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants." So St. Thomas explains that he excludes what seems opposed to friendship, and secondly, he mentions the sign of true friendship. So St. Thomas emphasizes servitude is opposed to friendship. Servitude is opposed to friendship. And so he rejects this by saying, "No longer do I call you servants." It's like saying, although you were formerly servants under the law, now you are free under grace. You have received the spirit of adoption. Secondly, he adds the reason for this when he says, "For the servant does not know what his master is doing." Okay? So secrets should not be told to strangers. Okay? Secrets should not be told to strangers. And how there's something very special then about Jesus revealing what he has heard from the Father. One more passage from St. Thomas. "Now he sets down the true sign of friendship on his own part, which is that all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. For the true sign of friendship is that a friend reveals the secrets of his heart to his friend. Since friends have one mind and heart, it does not seem that what one friend reveals to another is placed outside his own heart." Isn't that great? So when two friends are, in a sense, sharing the same heart, and you say something to your friend, it's actually like not having that leave your heart, because you're joined together so closely. And so this is where, in the mystical body of Christ, that Jesus calls us to such great friendship that it is, in a sense, as having one heart in Christ. Okay? And you think about the Acts of the Apostles, how those early disciples were called to be of one heart and one soul, one heart and soul, or one heart and mind. And you just think, oh, that is beautiful. Just the complete agreement, and then how that one heart, that one soul, is Christ at work in us. That the divine friendship not only unites us to Christ, it unites us to all his friends. And that this is the reality of what the church is meant to be here upon this earth, as the church journeys to heaven. And then to see how that the church, whether the church is that church fighting still upon this earth, or suffering in purgatory, or triumphant in glory in heaven, that the church is meant to be united in Christ because of Christ's friendship. And that among all those who interpret this gospel passage, it's the saints, the friends of Christ, who show us in their life and in their words what it means for Jesus to say to us, "I have called you friends."
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.